And what you're actually going to be doing in Thailand.
Okay. Hello. I guess I first heard the story of the Shan people in Burma in 2002 when I was in Thailand. And from that moment when I first heard about the atrocities of Burma, my heart was completely shattered for Burma. So I know that most people don't get to hear about Burma because it's such a closed country and not a lot gets out. But the Shan people, in a really short, small nutshell, the Shan people are an ethnic group within Burma that are being persecuted and eradicated through genocide. So their villages are being burnt down. Their little boys are being taken out and used to sweep landmine fields. So the Shan people are escaping into Thailand, trying to, but they're asylum seekers there and not given refugee status. So they don't have any access to medical once they're in Thailand. They don't have access to any medical or any education or training in Burma. So it's a pretty fierce situation. And Global Refuge is a organization in America that has a real heart for internally displaced people, so such as the Shan people. They also work in Uganda and Republic of Congo. Mm. And they have relief teams that go out into emergency situations such as in Haiti. And I first met Global Refuge when I was at the orphanage, the Shan refugee orphanage. And they came and did some clinics with the children, and I was captivated by what they were doing. They have a lot of integrity. They're very grassroots. They want to train the locals and the nationals to do sustainable and reproducible emergency medical. So they have teams of doctors and nurses that are coming into Shan State. They've now actually built a hospital in Shan State that they've been building for 3 years. And they're thinking and praying about who they could get to come and lead this project to help the doctors and nurses integrate into the society, into Thailand, and then across into Burma. And somehow my name came up. So they sent me an email on the 18th of April. It's one of those emails that change your life forever, asking me if I would lead this project. It's an organization that I've actually written 3 emails to but never sent. They're still in my draft box saying, please, is there any way I could actually come and work for you? So it's like God has answered my unsent emails, and it's amazing. I'm absolutely privileged to be going. It's all happened very quickly, 11th hour, as God often works, so I'm a little bit excited, but only just realizing that it's actually me getting to do this.
That's amazing. So your job, Kylie, is actually going to be connecting the teams to the local people there and putting all the things in place so that the teams can come in.
And then apparently liaising with Thai government to help us, to help them capture the vision of the Shan people so that they can help our teams get into Shan State, because we're not doing, there's no one from the government here, is there? We're not doing legal passport border crossings. We'll actually be going across a river into, through the jungle into Shan State.
And in just a moment, we're going to pray for Kylie, but some of you here have been on teams with us into that area, and I watched a Global Refuge video clip on YouTube, and my heart certainly went, because it was in a village that we'd been and as teams spent time in right on the Thai border, and we've seen the refugee camps up there, we've seen what goes on, and this actually, where Kylie's going is certainly one of the secrets of the world. Like, nobody talks about it, but every day people are going through incredible hardships and incredible things. And, you know, I guess if it was happening somewhere else in the world, it would be mainstream news. But because it's up in the jungle somewhere and people don't know about it, you know, life goes on and this sort of stuff sort of goes undercover. So we are just so happy to be able to send you, Kylie, and pray for you. The exciting thing is Kylie is actually getting... They're actually supporting her to quite a degree. They're paying you while you're there, aren't they, and that sort of thing, or giving you expenses.
I pay my airfare and visas and everything and insurance. They cover all my expenses when I'm there.
Yeah. So in a minute, we're going to take up an offering. So I want to really bless Kylie as we send her out. You know, I'd like, hopefully we could cover her airfares and really send her off with a blessing. So we'd love to be able to do that. But why don't you reach out your hands now? We're going to just pray for Kylie. Lord, I just thank you for Kylie. I thank you for the incredible heart that she has for people. And, and what you've placed on her heart, particularly for the Shan people in that northern area of Thailand and Burma and the area known as Shan State. We just pray right now that you would equip her, that you'd fill her with your spirit, that divine appointments and things would lay ahead of her as she goes, that you would go before her, that you would make a way. Lord, we pray for her health. We pray that you'd keep her safe, you'd keep her strong, you'd keep her healthy, that you'd keep people around her that look after her. So we just send her out with your blessing, knowing that you go before her. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, ushers, if you can just start to pass the buckets round, and let's be really generous with Kylie. So thank you, Kylie. All right. Let's get straight into this. Let's open our Bibles, get into Romans chapter 1. And if you could only have one book of the Bible, if for some reason somebody said to you, you're going away for 5 years and I'm only going to let you have one book of the Bible. And many of you would think about all sorts of things. You know, some of you romantics, you'd take away the Song of Solomon. And you know, some of you deep people, you'd take away Psalms, you know, and you'd go away and you'd brood over all that. But for me, if I could take away one book of the Bible and that was all I was allowed to have, it would be Romans. Because Romans is actually called, it's like a master key for the whole scripture. If you can't read anything else, if you're wondering what to read this morning, I suggest that you start to read the book of Romans. The first 8 chapters of Romans, it just lays out and it talks about what the gospel is, and it talks about what it is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. It talks about what we're being set free from, and it's just incredible the way that it does that. And so you really do need to get into Romans. And we've been doing a series at the moment on salvation. Who's been enjoying the series on salvation? I've been enjoying preaching it, and I'm excited about where we're going with this. And so the word salvation, just to recap on that, is preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss. In other words, I had a great salvation one night. I remember years and years ago, I spun a car out at extremely high speed. I wouldn't do that anymore, but that's what happened then. And I remember as this car was spinning round, and it's amazing what can go through your mind in a short period of time. And I was thinking, my car, I love my car. My car was my world. And I remember as I'm going backwards down the road at some undisclosed speed, and I remember thinking that my car was going to be a total write-off. It was going to be absolutely trashed. And I probably prayed. People pray at times like that. I mean, I've heard people say that, you know, that the Holy Spirit gets out of the car when you go over the speed limit. Well, if that was true, I wouldn't be here. But anyway, I remember praying. As we went around to start with, I thought we were going to end up over in this big paddock beside a river, and I was thinking about all the things that went on with that. And then luckily the car sort of spun in its own length, and we were going backwards down the road. And at that stage, I remember putting my foot on the brake and thinking, this is a good time to try and straighten this thing up. And I'm thinking, it's all right now, we're only going to clean up a few guideposts and it's going to be all right. And just this amazing thing happened. It stopped, and I stopped about that far from a guidepost. No damage done whatsoever. The people in the back of the car were shaking, and you know, and it was like, I don't recommend it. I'm not talking about the fact that, you know, I prayed and God saved me, but I'm talking about, for me and my car, that was a moment of salvation. You know, I thought this thing was going to be a total disaster. I thought it was going to be a total mess, and for some unknown reason, I didn't deserve it. I was the stupid person driving fast on, and there was black ice on the road. All that was all my fault. But for whatever reason, I was saved from that situation. And me and my car, we had this moment of salvation. In other words, we were delivered from the harm that was in front of us. Now that's a pretty lighthearted way of looking at it. But the reality is that salvation is your deliverance from what you deserve. The Bible's really clear. It says the wages of sin is death. Pretty full on, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. Then it says, but the free gift of God is eternal life. None of us deserve that. All of us deserve the wages for what we've done. In other words, we should get that. But God loves you so much that he found a way. And that is the thing called salvation. And In 1 Peter 1:10, I've been reading this a bit, it says, this salvation was something that even the prophets wanted to know more about. So the prophets in the Old Testament, when they were writing, when they were prophesying, they knew something was coming and they wanted to know more about it, but they didn't quite fully understand it. It says, and when they prophesied about the gracious salvation prepared for you. Philippians 2:12 says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And that's a pretty sobering verse. Last Sunday night, and I download the message if you haven't got this one. I know that a lot of you don't get to Sunday nights, but we preached a message called Your Gift. In other words, the gift of salvation. Your gift, a blessing or a burden. And sometimes we can actually think, look at a verse like this, work out your salvation with deep reverence or fear, and it's a bit like this gift that you've been given, which is an absolute blessing, actually becomes a burden in your life. And I want to say unequivocally this morning that salvation is not a burden. Salvation is not a burden. If you want to know more about that, download that from the website and have a listen. But the free gift of salvation is a blessing, not a burden. You are blessed to be a blessing. Matthew 10:18 says this. It says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give freely as you have received. Freely if you've received, so freely give. In other words, that, your salvation, is yes, there's a responsibility that goes with it. When you're given something, when you're given a gift, quite often there is a responsibility that goes with that. You see, when I was given the privilege of having a driver's license, that's a gift, that's a privilege in our country. There is a responsibility that goes with that. Some of us haven't always been that good about looking after that responsibility that we have with that, but there is a responsibility that goes with it, but it's also a blessing. Yeah. It is a blessing that you can get to where you got to go, and you can, you know, instead of taking 7 or 8 hours or 10 hours to ride your push bike from here to Devonport, you can do it in 3 hours on a car. It's a blessing. And sometimes you've got to see that your salvation is the biggest blessing that you could ever have. It is and it's not just for you. It is a blessing so that you can bless others, so that you can make a difference to the world of other people. It's not something that you put in the top drawer, you lock it up and you get it out for the day that you need it. It's something that works in your life every single day that you're alive. And it's a blessing so that you can bless others. So let me put you in the picture here with Romans. Romans, like a lot of the other New Testament books, was written by the Apostle Paul to various churches. Well, the books he wrote were. Now, as the name suggests, Romans was actually written to the Christians living in Rome. And the gospel had already reached Italy, and more importantly, Rome, which was the epicenter of the Roman Empire. So Paul writes to these Christians in Rome. And the church in Rome, it probably started as a result of the amazing message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. When this guy who only a matter of weeks before was asked, are you one of Jesus' friends? He says, no, not me. Must be a double. Must be somebody else. It is not me. And we find 2 weeks later, he's standing under the power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and he's preaching a powerful message. And we're told that thousands of people got saved on that day. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. And because it was this festival of Pentecost, there were people in Jerusalem from all over the known world at the time. They'd traveled back there. So they went back to their homes. They went back to where they'd come from. But they didn't go back the same as they came. They went back changed. They went back with this gift of salvation. They went back filled with the Holy Spirit. They went back to make a difference. And they started planting churches wherever they went. And they went back right to the epicenter of the Roman Empire and they planted this church in Rome. I mean, where else at the time would you want to plant a church where you're going to have influence, but right in the center of Rome? Isn't it amazing, Peter? He was ashamed. He was ashamed to be with Jesus. Have you ever had that feeling of being ashamed? I remember, I'll tell a little story here out of school a bit. I've got one of my brothers here this morning. But a couple of my brothers were at a different high school to me, so I never did anything to embarrass my brothers at high school or make them ashamed because I was at a different high school. But they were at the same one. And one of my brothers at times used to do things that used to embarrass the other brother. And one day he'd done something, and somebody asked him. They said, is he your brother? And he said, no, not my brother. He's my cousin. And because he had this feeling, I think he needed to get a life myself, but he had this feeling where he was a little bit, embarrassed. And in families and with siblings, we sort of feel those things at times. We project these expectations onto other members of our family. Now, that was what was going on. Or, you might know this feeling too. Perhaps you're out at a restaurant with your husband or even an airport, and your husband, reacts to a situation. He either decides he's gonna take the waiter on about the bill or about the food, and you're thinking, no, just leave it, it's gonna be all right. But he's going, it's the principle of the thing, and he's gotta stand up and he's gotta take them on in front of everybody, and you're just thinking, Can I just crawl under a table here? Can I just go out of the way? Or you're in that line at the front of the airport and you've been waiting there, and suddenly he gets there, he gets his go, and suddenly he's got to announce it so that the whole airport can hear what's going on. That happened to me once in Ethiopia when Alex is going, "Shut up, Dave, shut up." But we know what that feeling is like, to feel embarrassed or even ashamed, whether that's a right or a wrong feeling. We get that. So let's continue with Romans here. I want to come back to that thought. Romans 1 verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. Other versions say set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel simply means good news. And he gives an explanation of the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ being all about the Son of God. And he talks about the fact that he was 100% human. He said he's 100% human because he comes down through this lineage from the famous King David. And then he talks about the fact that he's 100% God because he raised himself from the dead. And he gives a little bit of background here. And the first major theme of the book of Romans is all about Christ. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. And I think sometimes we've got to get a grip of this, because I think sometimes we can actually get involved in what Christianity is much more than who Jesus Christ is. I mean, you say, yeah, of course that's right, David. We would know that. But we can find ourselves, you see, Christianity is much more than a creed or a system. And so often as people, we want to put things down to systems. You just tell me what I've got to do, I will do these things. If I could run, I run a self-help thing, and we book out the Grand Chancellor, and we do really, really good marketing, and we say, look, 10 steps to being wealthy and setting yourself up for the rest of your life. And it sounds credible and it sounds real. We'll have people flocking into that, because people want to say, just give me the system. Give me what I've got to do, and I'll go away and do it. You see, but Christianity isn't like that. Jesus never said there's a system in place. He never said, you do this, 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 and this, and your life will be cool. He actually said, you've just got to get to know me. Yeah. He said, it's all about Christ in us. Yeah. And if we find ourselves seeking the system, seeking the creed, seeking the stuff, we're missing the point. And Paul makes this very clear as he gets into Romans. He said, it's all about Christ. Christianity is totally about Christ. Let me continue. Verse 10. One of the things that I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come and see you. For a long time, I've wanted to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. Down to verse 14. For I have this great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, the educated and the uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to Rome to preach the good news. And listen to this. This is what I want to really get in our systems this morning. This verse here, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work saving everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. The good news tells us that God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Or another version says, of Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is good news. The gospel is not information. It might be information, but it's not just information. Have you ever noticed that some people are really, really good at reading newspapers? And you might be one of those people. But you see people, they sit down and they read the newspaper from cover to cover. They take in absolutely everything that is in that paper. Every single day they're reading this newspaper. There is information going into their system, but it's like they sit down in the morning over breakfast perhaps and they read the newspaper cover to cover. They think, yep, finish that. They fold the newspaper up, they put it away, and they walk away from that situation largely unchanged. I mean, how often do you read the newspaper and something you read in the newspaper actually changed your life? My challenge is that perhaps there are things in our newspaper every single day that should change our life. But information by itself won't change your life. Spurgeon said, "Knowledge by itself is of no use unless it leads to holy practice." 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says this. It says, "Knowledge puffs up, but listen, love builds up." The love of Christ, listen to what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, the love of Christ, he says, it constrains me. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is always being delivered with love through grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ is truth. It's not information. The gospel of Jesus Christ is truth being delivered with love through grace. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. It's the power to lift you up. It's the power that you can be lifted up out of any place that you find yourself. The gospel is not an advice book. The gospel is not a self-help book. The gospel is not a thing that you can get hold of when you find yourself in a position where you think, if I do this and this, it will lift you out. The gospel is the very power to lift you out of any situation that you find yourself. The gospel is the very power to lift you out of anywhere and transport you and connect you into the very presence of God. That is what the gospel is. It's not a self-help book. It's not a series of things that you've got to do and you'll get your life in order. It's the power. It has the power to lift you up out of any situation in which you find yourself. It has the power this morning to transport you from wherever you are and connect you with the very center, the God of the universe. We've actually got to realize that this gospel we've got, this salvation that we have, it comes out of an incredible power. It is the very power of God. As good as some of the self-help things are in their right place, it's only the gospel or the good news of Jesus that has the power to save you, mind, body, spirit. Notice Paul doesn't say it brings power, but he says it is the power of God. It is the power of God. It is the power of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this good news. The good news that was first heard in an obscure, forgotten town in the hills of ancient Judea. A village that, according to archaeological records, had one street and 11 houses. And the gospel is now, as Paul writes, it is now changing lives. It's saving people right in the heart, in the center of Roman culture. A message in a sophisticated city like Rome that has first been embraced by lower classes of people from villages and territories in places they would have considered a backwater. And now it's changing lives in Rome. Put you in the picture here. It'd be a bit like a message starting off in Cockle Creek. Who's heard of Cockle Creek? A few of you. And you take that message and you place it in the very heart, in the center of New York. That's what happened with the gospel. The gospel started in this obscure place, a village that nobody had even heard of. And it was the power to change lives. It had the power to actually go to the very center, the very heart of the Roman Empire. What happened after that? The next century, a Roman a Roman governor, one of the Caesars, actually not a governor, but a Roman emperor, gets changed by the power of the gospel. And at that stage, the gospel becomes, you know, the very heart. You know, obviously the Roman Catholic Church was birthed and all that sort of thing. And I'm not going into the whole history of all that, but the exciting thing was that through that empire, the gospel was delivered to every part of the known world because the gospel had the power to stand up in the very heart of that empire. I want to say to you this morning that you don't want to be scared about the gospel. The gospel will stand for itself. The gospel can stand up in Cockle Creek and it can stand up in New York. The gospel can stand up in Judbury and it can stand up in London. The gospel can stand in Hobart and it can stand in Sydney. The gospel has the power to stand and change lives wherever it is spoken, wherever it goes out, because it is the power of God to bring people to salvation. That's the power of the gospel. You've all had that feeling of being ashamed, like I talked about before. Maybe it's that feeling when you turn up at the golf club and you're driving your 1978 Corolla. Great car in 1978. And everybody else turns up in BMWs and Lexus and things like that, current model things. And you get out of your car and you look at it and you just sort of feel a little bit ashamed. Peter had that feeling the night Jesus was arrested. When he said, "No, not me. I wasn't with those guys." It's this sense sometimes where knowledge that actually puffs up wants to project itself down on something else. And so often, I remember there was a thing on TV recently, and I'm not talking about the smarts and the rights and wrongs of this, but one of our politicians who's a very open Christian got himself on TV. He got himself in some hot water and he got taken to pieces by somebody who had a lot of knowledge. Now the thing is, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What I want to say to you is that you don't have to fear being in a place. You don't fear that you don't have the knowledge. You don't actually have the smarts to go right on the argument with somebody. You see, if you will allow the love of Jesus Christ to actually flow through you, the love is what's going to change your life much more than the knowledge will. My father-in-law is a great guy. I love him. He's not saved yet. But we sit down and we have... I could argue with him about how all the animals got in Noah's Ark. We could talk about that all day, and he would be happy to talk about that all day, and he'd love to talk about it all day. But at the end of that day, would he be any closer to God than he was at the start of that day? You know what's going to change him? It's the love. It's the fact that I want to hang out with him, and I want to esteem him, and I want to love him for who he is. Because Jesus has placed something in me. That is what's going to change that man much more than any intellectual argument. He can go me and go most of you in that place. And that is not what's going to change him. I'm not saying that we as Christians we've got to be dumb. We've got to be smart. We've got to study. We've got to apply knowledge. We've actually got to have people. God will raise people up that hold their own, you know, in the likes of what was Q&A, those sorts of things. There are plenty of Christians in this country that could hold their own in that place. That's not my point. The point is the knowledge by itself won't change. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The interesting thing is too, the intelligent, the simple, and those in between all have the same needs. We all have a need to be loved, to need to love and be loved. We all have a need for life to have meaning. We all have a need to be valued. We all have a need to be made whole. We all have a need to be loved in the way that God can only love us. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about Richard Dawkins or you're talking about somebody that's struggling to get through third grade. Those essential human needs are the same because we are all created in the image of God, and God has placed it there. He's given us this ability to create. He's given us this need to love and be loved. He's created us that we need a sense of purpose, that we need a calling, that we need to have what only God can place in our lives. It doesn't matter where you are. And you see, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is able to lift people out of their circumstances. It's able to set people free. Whether you are incredibly intelligent or whether you're just struggling to get by to balance your checkbook at the end of each month, the gospel has the power to change your life. It has the power to change you wherever you are. So that sort of feeling of being ashamed, if we're honest, I reckon most of you have been on the Christian walk for a while. At some stage, you've felt a little bit ashamed of the gospel. Perhaps when you watched that Q&A thing the other night, or the other month, or whenever it was, and you saw somebody that perhaps wasn't representing your faith the way that you thought that somebody else could, you felt ashamed. You felt a little bit ashamed of the gospel. Or you find yourself speaking to somebody at uni and they ridicule your beliefs out of wherever they stand. Or you're at the pub and somebody's talking about their situations and they're being degrading of your faith. And you start to feel ashamed. Let's be honest here. Who's felt that? Tell you what, I struggled with that for years. I grew up in a church that I felt was a bit out of touch with society. And I felt this sense in a small town. I grew up in a town of about 20,000 people. And I just got this sense where people knew us as a family. They knew what we stood for, and there were a lot of good things about that. But I also knew that, there were a few sniggers behind the back. Oh, yeah, there they go, off to church again on Sunday. And you know, all those sorts of things. And I remember sort of living in the fear of that feeling. Whenever I found myself out with my mates, whenever I found myself, at a pub or somewhere like that, I felt this sort of sense where I had to prove myself that I wasn't that different. And if I'm honest, I couldn't stand up like Paul and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power for salvation. Who wants to be able to say that and mean it? Who wants to be able to say that wherever they're called to say that and mean it with everything that is in them? See, you can do that. See, my life changed. And it wasn't just like that, but little by little, stuff started to change. Where I can stand before you this morning, it's not to say that times I don't struggle, but I can say I believe in the power of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power for salvation for all people. And I'm happy to proclaim that. I'm happy to go on the record and say that wherever I can. How can we be like Paul and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? I had 3 points for you this morning. I'm going to give you one now and a couple of sub-points because I think this is the most important. So to live an unashamed life, to live unashamed of the gospel, the first thing you will need is to encounter God. The first thing that you need is to encounter God. See, Paul had this encounter with God that changed his life. People across this place this morning have had encounters with God that have changed your lives. You've had an encounter with God and you've never been the same since. You see, Paul was a pretty bad character. His name was Saul. And his mission in life was to discredit Christians and destroy Christianity. Or destroy Christians and discredit Christianity is probably more accurate. And in Acts chapter 9, we read this. Meanwhile, Paul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And then we'll go on. I'll pick it up at verse 4. But he's on his way to a city called Damascus. And he fell on the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And a voice replied, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city where I told you, where you'll be told what you must do. One touch from God changed his life. An instant 180 degree turn of his life. He was on the road to Damascus. He was going there to wreak havoc. He had the paperwork, he had everything he needed, he had the guys with him. He was going to drag Christians out of their homes, out of their churches, wherever he could find them, and he was going to humiliate them, he was going to lock them up, and he was going to destroy their lives. That's what he was doing. On the road to Damascus, on his way to do what he's doing, he has this encounter with God. And it wasn't just like, God's here somewhere, I can feel God in this place. It was bang. He fell off his horse. If he was on one. And a great light shone out of the sky, and he was blinded. None of the other guys could hear what was going on, but he hears this voice, and it's the voice of Jesus. Paul actually describes it as being apprehended. God reached out and got his attention. I just want to run through some significant encounters that Paul had. And I believe that for us to be people who are unashamed, that we need to have all these encounters with God. The first one he had, and I've just talked about it, he was on the road. He had this on-the-road encounter, or you could write this down as the 180 encounter. It's that point of salvation where he was going one way, God intervened in his life, and his life turned around just like that, bang. Even Paul, this headstrong, self-righteous zealot, was able to respond and say yes. What's the difference between him and a whole lot of other people? There are people across our cities and across the globe at the moment who have had that sort of encounter with God, but they have been too proud to say yes. But Paul said yes. He said, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, the 180 degree turn is all about obedience. It could be called the obedience encounter. The second thing is, Paul encountered God in the city, or being filled with the Holy Spirit encounter, Acts 9:17, and we need this encounter. You see, he'd been blinded. There was stuff going on. His world had been turned upside down. He turned around, and there were noises, and there was voices, and there was stuff everywhere, and he couldn't really sort it out, but he knew something had changed, and he needed that next encounter with God, which was the Holy Spirit encounter. Listen, it's this guy called Ananias comes along and he lays his hands on him and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me to you so that you will regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when you have that in the city or the Holy Spirit encounter, you start to see things that you didn't see before. You see, Paul was blind. He'd said yes. He'd said, yes, God, I'm here. I've had this encounter with you. I'm going to go wherever you ask me to go. But he actually couldn't go where he needed to go until he got his sight back and he could actually see where he's going. Now, I believe there are people here this morning that perhaps you have said yes to God, but yet you're finding it really hard to know what's next, to see where you've got to go. I would say to you that you need that Holy Spirit encounter. You actually need someone to lay hands on you and you will be filled with the Spirit and God would open your eyes and you start to see what lies next for you. We call that being filled with the Holy Spirit or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't like to live without it. I wouldn't like to live any other way. The next encounter he has is the desert encounter or the love encounter. You know, it's dry in the desert. The band want to join me when you guys are ready. It's dry in the desert. It's hot. It's not fruitful. There are not many people in the desert. But guess what? God's in the desert. In the desert is the place where it's not all happening around you, but God says, I love you. I will sustain you. It's an interesting thing. If you read Acts between Acts 9, 21 and 22, and it talks about the fact that Paul is in Damascus. And there is this huge gap between verse 21 and 22, probably about 3 years. And I'll read it to you, and it says, all those who heard about him were astonished. Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on his name? And hasn't he come here to take us prisoner as a prisoner of the chief priests? And then there's this big gap, and then it goes, verse 22, Saul grew more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus. You want to know what happened in the middle here? If we had more time, we could do a big study on this. But in Galatians 1:16 and 18, it says this, It says, then he revealed his son to me so that I could proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. When all this happened to me, I did not rush out and consult with anyone else, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before. No, I went to Arabia and later returned to the city of Damascus. It was not until 3 years later that I finally went up to Jerusalem and stayed with Peter for 15 days. Before God could use him, he actually had to take him and have this desert encounter. He actually had to take him away from everything. He had to take him to a place where he wasn't going to be distracted. He had to take him to a place where he was out of his comfort zone. He had to take him to a place where all he had to rely on was the voice of God. And it's amazing, if you read the writings of Paul, he talks about these amazing spiritual experiences he has where he's caught up into what he calls the third heaven, and he sees all sorts of things, and there's all this knowledge and stuff about the future that's revealed to him. And I believe that that perhaps happened in that time that he spent in the desert. If this morning you're in the desert, you're wondering why it's not happening. You're wondering why things are not coming together. Why can I just encourage you to trust God? Can I just encourage you that there is love in the desert? Can I just encourage that God speaks in the desert? Can I just encourage you that He wants you to rely on Him in the desert? That in the desert He's preparing you for things that that are going to blow your mind in the future. The trouble is, a lot of us walk out the wrong side of the desert. A lot of us actually don't go the journey that He asks us to. And we never get to the place that He's leading us to go. The last one is, Paul has a hometown encounter. And I reckon this was one of the hardest ones of all. You see, sometimes if you get your head around the desert encounter and you know that God's leading you into that place and you can focus on that, you can get through it, you can allow Him to teach you, you can allow Him to love you, you can allow Him to build you up. But then He says, right, we've got you through that. I want you to go home. What did Paul do when he went home? Did he start preaching? I don't know. He might have done a little bit. He didn't have an international ministry. His name wasn't up in lights. He went back to his trade. He went back and he started making tents. And he went back and he got involved with the family business. You see, the hometown encounter is about yourself allowing God to encounter you and you to encounter God in everyday life. You might call this the real life encounter, where you find yourself amongst friends, you find yourself amongst family, you find yourself among those people that they don't take any rubbish. Smoke screens and mirrors don't work with those people. They can see right through you. And that is the place, I believe, that often God really prepares us for what He's launching us into. And if this morning you're in that hometown encounter, you're just doing what you've got to do. You're just working away, doing the things that feel a bit boring. I just want to encourage you. There's an encounter with God in those places. There's a preparation for what God is going to do to you and through you. So we need to encounter God. If we want to be people that can say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, you're not going to be able to say that without a God encounter. And we need to encounter God on the road. He needs to reach down and intercept your life wherever it's going and pick you up and turn you around so that you follow Him. You need that encounter in the city. Amongst everything that's going on, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you know when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, I had years of running a business and being incredibly busy and involved in church ministry and all that at the same time. And some of the things I did, I don't recommend. But I didn't find time to get up every morning and have a 4-hour quiet time and read the Word and all that. Honestly, some of those things just were not happening in my life. It was the fact that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I could get in my car. I could drive from one busy situation to another, and I could encounter God in the car. You see? You need to encounter God in the city. You need to encounter God during your day. You need to encounter Him wherever you are. And then in the desert, let's do the wilderness well. Let's not go in kicking and screaming, "Oh God, don't take me to that place, I don't deserve that." We deserve it. Let's go in well. If you go into the wilderness well, you're going to come out well. Even if you didn't go in well, you can still change it. You can allow God to turn you around through that. And finally, it's where a lot of us are, the hometown. In that hospital, in that family, in that school, in Energize a Life Church, in the university. Let's encounter God in our hometown. Come on, let's stand up. We're going to sing, and in just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to encounter God. For some people here, it might be the first time. It might be like Paul on the road, where you've never had that encounter with God before. But we're going to give you the opportunity to say, "Yes, yes, Jesus, I want to encounter you." Thanks, Kate.